بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما بقية الله تلك الأراضي. اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمني من نور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا الخزائن علومك برحمتك يا رحمة الله. Inshallah, today we study lesson 23 and also 24. Lesson 23 is an answer to some questions about prophets and prophethood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, sends prophets. The Quran is very clear that Allah, because of His mercy, He sends prophets, He sends books, so that we can be guided. Now there are few questions. One is, why all the prophets seem to be belonging to certain region? Of course, this is the question. I don't say this is the case, but the one who asked the question can ask in this way. Why all the prophets seem to be from Middle East? You know, if you look at Musa, Isa, Nuh, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why we don't have any prophet in China, I don't know, for example, Japan, or, you know, US, Brazil, Argentina, and so on and so forth. Why Allah has not provided all humanity with guidance? So this is one question. The answer is that there is no reason to think in this way. We know that only a small number of prophets are mentioned in the Quran by names. According to some hadith, Allah has sent 124,000 prophets. Only some of them are mentioned by name in the Quran, or a little more in hadith. The majority of them, we don't know by names. Even the Quran says in Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse 164, وَرُسُلًا لَمْ نَقْصُصْهُمْ عَلَيْكَ. There are messengers that we haven't mentioned them, we haven't given you their story. So you cannot think that only those prophets who are mentioned by names in the Quran were the only prophets sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially, the Quran is very clear about Allah sending prophets and messengers to all nations. For example, in Surah Fatir, verse 224, Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَإِن مِّنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٌ. There has been no nation unless a warner has been sent to them. Nadir means a person who was sent by Allah to warn them. You know, prophets are nadir, they are also bashir. You know, they give good news for those who do good, and they warn people about doing bad things. In Surah Nahl, verse 26, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلَّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا. We have certainly raised in every nation a messenger. أَنْ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. To worship God, or to serve God, and to avoid Tahut, the devil. So the Quran is very clear that Allah has sent prophets to all the nations. So any nation in any part of the world has received some prophets. And this also can explain why you find common ideas, common values everywhere. Partly it's because of the conscience that Allah has given us. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah has inspired human soul to understand what is good, what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. This is one source. Another source is common teachings of the prophets. So Allah has sent prophets to all different parts of the world. But maybe today they don't remember their name, or they don't think that they were prophets. Maybe they think they were a philosopher. Maybe they think they were, I don't know, some reformers, some thinkers. Or maybe totally they have, you know, lost record of them. But Allah has sent messengers to all nations. But you have also to remember one point. When we say Allah sends messengers to all nations, it doesn't mean that Allah has to send also to every generation of them a messenger. Because Allah doesn't say to every generation. He has sent to all the nations. But then it was the responsibility of people to benefit and pass on. Whenever you are given something good by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a piece of wisdom, a piece of guidance, a piece of knowledge, you do two things. You benefit and you pass on. If you don't benefit, you are not doing justice. If you benefit and then hide it, again, you are not doing justice. So this is a principle to remember from today. Anything good, you benefit and you pass on. Okay? So this is the way that nations were supposed to do. But unfortunately, some nations, what they did, Salaam alaikum, they didn't appreciate the teachings of the prophets. They fought against them. They killed them. They distorted the message. Okay, this made access to the truth for the next generation more difficult. But then Allah doesn't need to send all the time, you know, prophets. How many prophets he should send? If people were not doing this mischief, now everyone in the world had access to the truth very clearly. You may say, what about those people who came later? And because of bad practice of previous generations, now they don't have access. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would expect from them according to what they have been given. So he has provided that nation with guidance. But if some members of that nation or some generations, they don't have clear access, Allah says, okay, that much that you know, either by your conscience or you have received through revelation. That much you know, if you act upon it and implement it, then I would be pleased with you. Okay? So he doesn't expect from them to be acting exactly like the people who were the first generation and who received. But if they really benefit from what is available. Okay? So this is true also about different schools of Islam also. Maybe some people today, they don't know that much about Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. But if what is available today, they benefit, they appreciate, then Allah will be pleased with them. We don't want to think that the people, for example, who live today are responsible for what, for example, some people did after the demise of the Prophet by not showing, for example, appreciation to Imam of Imam Ali. These people are not responsible for that. If they act properly today, if they show openness to the truth, if they benefit from what is available, then they can have different case with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. So a nation, this is also another principle to remember, a nation can be taken as a whole responsible for something across time, over generations, as long as they belong to the same ideology, they adhere to the same ideology. Sometimes, for example, Allah talks to the people in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and attributes to them what their ancestors have done. For example, Allah says to some of Bani Israel of the time of the Prophet about killing the prophets. They haven't killed the prophets themselves, but because they belong to the same nation and they are proud of this belonging and they endorse whatever their ancestors have done, so this forms one reality. Okay? So if I say whatever, for example, Iranians did 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, I am proud of it, you know, I am, you know, very happy, my ancestors were very good. So it means that I am also responsible with what they have done. If they have done good, okay, I am also responsible and I have a share. If they have done something bad, also I have a share. But if a person or a generation say, no, we want to decide for ourselves. Maybe some of the things our ancestors did, we don't accept them. Then here, Allah would not hold them responsible. You understand? So there is a sense that Allah brings to justice a new generation for the action that has been done by their ancestors because of this connection. And also maybe for another person, Allah says, no, you are not responsible. You understand? Like, for example, a person who went to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And he said, I am very worried because people, you know, say, you know, bad things about Bani Umayyah, you know, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, you know, people, some people curse Bani Umayyah. By blood, I am one of them. Imam alayhi salam, according to this narration, said, "Anta amawiyun minna ahl al-bayt." You are Amawid, but you are one of us. It means that by blood, you are one of them. But that is not the way Allah judges. According to your own aqaid, your ideas, your, you know, way of thinking, you are counted as one of us. Okay? So if people say, for example, may Allah, for example, curse Bani Umayyah, this does not harm you. Okay? Because you are not one of them. Like, for example, in the opposite direction, when Allah promised to save the family of Nuh, it didn't benefit the son of Nuh. So that punishment does not come to son of Amawid family. On the other hand, saving does not come to the son of Nuh because it's not a matter of blood and genetics. Is a matter of what every person for himself or herself has decided to do, has decided to believe, has chosen as a path of life. Okay? So, Allah has sent prophets, messengers to all nations, but not necessarily keep repeating, sending prophets every 20, 30 years, another prophet. If it was like that, okay, we must have by now millions of prophets everywhere. He has sent enough for guidance of all people if they were appreciative and passing on the guidance to next generation. Now, unfortunately, the reality is many times people oppose their prophets. Even they killed their prophets. Or they distorted the message. So they made the situation for next generations more difficult. But Allah is very just and merciful. He expects from them to do the best that they understand. And that's pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? They will not be held responsible for what their previous generations have done. It's clear? Yes, yes. No one is carrying the burden of another person in the sense that every person is responsible for what he or she is doing. Unless if we have done something to them. For example, if I have misguided someone, or if I have guided someone, I can benefit from that, or I can be harmed by that. This is now my burden as well, or my, you know, good action as well. But otherwise, everyone is judged separately. The second question is, if Allah has sent 124,000 prophets, some of them were messengers, 313 messengers, Rasul, 124,000 Nabi, why still there are problems in the world? And can we say the plan of Allah has not been successful? Still we see there are people who don't believe. There are people who believe but still may not act properly. So we have problems in all camps. We have those who don't believe and do bad things. We have people who believe and still may do bad things. Of course, I'm not saying percentage is the same, but we have problems, many problems in the world. In religious communities, non-religious communities, we have problems. So, what about these prophets? Can we say, na'uzu billah, they failed? They were not even successful. The answer is that Allah's plan was successful. But it's not that every individual has been successful. What does it mean? You open a hospital because you see there are people who are in need of treatment. You open the hospital, you put the best equipments, the best medical staff. If people come there or they don't come there, you are successful because you wanted to make this gift available. Some people come, they are cured. Some people don't come, or they come, one problem is cured, but then they go out, they get another disease. The project is successful. Because what was the aim? The aim was to help everyone who is concerned about his health. Anyone who is concerned about his health, and you can help them, you should do something for them. This is your responsibility. As a kind, as a merciful person, as a person who is concerned about happiness of people, you say, I should make this available for them. If one person benefits, or if all of people benefit, I have done my job. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made guidance available for people, but He didn't want to force them. Quran says, if Allah had wanted to guide people by force, He would have guided everyone. لَجَمَعَهُمْ عَلَى الْهُدَى. He was able to bring all people to guidance. But He makes guidance available. You can benefit if you like. You can deprive yourself if you don't like. So the project has been successful. Okay? Unfortunately, we sometimes think that the success of the project is decided by the response that people give. I told you this example of Prophet Nuh. Mm-hmm. Prophet Nuh, Allah Nabiyana wa Ali wa Salam, was successful. No matter, only some 80 people believed in him. He was successful because he did the best which was possible. He guided some 80 people. If he had guided also even one person, that was great. Yeah? Imagine if only one person becomes a mu'min, still you have done something great. The people didn't appreciate, they didn't benefit. Then this is not failure of Nuh. You remember we said Allah so much appreciated what Nuh alayhi salam did that he even chose him to be one of the five most outstanding prophets, Ulul Azm. You remember the discussion? So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had this plan of sending prophets, messengers to all nations to make access to the truth for them easier. But unfortunately, some people didn't appreciate. The plan has been successful. The problems originate from misuse of freedom. People are free to choose. Inna hadaynahu sabil, imma shakiran wa imma kafura. We have shown the man the path. He can be grateful, he can be ungrateful. We don't want to force him, because if you force, then there is no point. Guidance cannot be working by force. Yeah, guidance cannot be. Guidance is that you choose to be good. If you force that, yes, sometimes, you know, for tarbiyah, we may put a little push on, for example, our children, you know, our students, a little push so that they start enjoying the beauty of guidance. Then after that, we should remove the push. Then they can carry on. Maybe parents with their small children, they have to have a little discipline. If from the first day you say, whenever you want to say salah, do it, you know, whenever you want to read Quran, you know, do it. If you want to go to mosque, you know, you can do it. If you don't want to go to cinema. If you give this much freedom, then the child would not be able to find the right path easily. Yes, because it's in need of guidance. So you have to put a little discipline, a little pressure. Like for example, most of the children who go to school, if the parents, you know, don't put, you know, some pressure on them, they don't go to school. Especially, you know, first year, second year, maybe even up to end of primary school, you have to push them. If you don't push them, what about, you know, health issues, about, you know, food, many things, you have to push them a little bit. Not by beating them, but a little bit of discipline, a little bit of pressure. But then a time comes that even if you are not there, they understand what they have to do. So when it comes to religious side, we need, especially with this pressure which is coming from everywhere, we need to have also a positive pressure to make sure that they go to the right path. But if inshallah everything goes well, and if we do it wisely, this pressure becomes gradually less and less, and then you can remove pressure. And this person, even if he faces lots of opposite pressure, he can carry on. So when I say, you know, people should choose by themselves, I don't mean that you say, okay, I have no responsibility. As community, we have no responsibility. From the first year, they have to be free. Yes, they have to be free, but they need help, they need support, they need guidance, a little push, a little pressure, a little, you know, for example, sometimes gift, sometimes a little, I don't know, reducing their pocket money. So you have to play with different, you know, factors so that you help them. But the whole idea is that at the end, they should choose by themselves the right path. Yeah? Our role as parents, as teachers, as, I don't know, community, is just to help them to be somehow receiving extra power. We increase their willpower in the beginning, and then inshallah later they will appreciate. And this is, I think, something that people are doing in all societies. Maybe when it comes to religion, they say, no, we have to be very liberal. But they do with all other things. Even, for example, if in, for example, you know, liberal societies, if a child doesn't go to a school, they don't say to parents, mashallah, you are such a liberal parent. They say, you are responsible. You have to send your children to the school. Yeah? Even, you know, court can say you are not acting as a good parents if your children are playing and they are not going to school. So every society expects parents to do some kind of disciplining and, you know, providing guidance, providing a little care and support and a kind of push towards good direction. Okay, inshallah, we continue after Salat. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه
أجمعين.
We continue with lesson 23. The third question is, why the prophets and messengers didn't use some of the techniques which were not available to the people of their time, but they could master it, master them by the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to convince people to, you know, attract people. For example, they could have used some of advanced technology that we know today. You know, imagine if a prophet 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago was coming by a plane or helicopter. So people maybe would have, you know, easily accepted him that he's a prophet. So why he didn't, you know, use this? Or they could have, you know, used, you know, for example, some forms of telecommunication, you know, these type of things. Or if they wanted to, for example, you know, fight against the people, you know, who were not happy and they were trying to kill them and the believers, they could have used modern weapons. Okay, so if they had maybe just one, you know, very modern, you know, weapon was enough to get rid of all the troublemakers. So this is the question. Related to this is another question, which is why the prophets didn't teach people sciences like physics, chemistry, medicine, you know, engineering, these type of things. If people were able to learn these things from the prophets, the situation of the humanity could be much better. For example, you know, not many people were dying if they knew medicine, if they knew vaccination and these type of things. So these two questions are somehow related to each other. The answer is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't send the prophets to teach people everything that was possible to learn so that then they relax and say, okay, now we don't need to have any school, we don't need to have any university, we don't need to have any seminary. We receive everything, you know, prepared and packed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prophets for guidance. Anything which is needed for guidance, Allah gives us through the prophets. But even with respect to guidance, something that still leaves a chance for people to accept or to reject. This is a very important point. Another principle today, remember. Allah wants to guide us, but at the same time, He always leaves some room, some space for people to deny. Okay? Because if He makes everything 100% clear so that no one can deny, so people are not tested. If the angel of revelation, for example, Gabriel, of course, Gabriel was not always himself coming, you know. Sometimes other angels were receiving and bringing revelation, and sometimes there were other forms of revelation. Anyway, if one of those angels was going to every house and knocking the door every day, you know, God has sent me to bring you this message. Okay, maybe then 99% of people were believing in God. But then what is the way to test people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always gives us guidance, but at the same time leaves some room for the people who are after excuses not to have faith, not to believe. So that in this way He can test. Okay? Because don't forget, the main thing is to choose the right path freely, voluntarily. This is very important. Even in the Quran, you know, if you read the Quran, you know, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have, for example, made in the Quran verses which are muhkam and verses which are mutashabih. Why? To see who are the people who have problems in their heart, and they go after mutashabihat. They go after the verses which can be interpreted in different ways. They want to, you know, use this to justify their own position. Or for example, about the angels who carry I think it's about the Arsh of Allah, that Allah says that the number is for knowing who is good and who is bad, who is trying to, you know, bring excuses, you know, or, you know, cause, you know, doubts and so on and so forth. So sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts things in the way that those who are sick, they can deny. This is a policy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He leaves a chance for people to question if they have illness in the heart. And this is the way to understand who is a good person, who is a truth-seeking person. Even one of the, you know, for example, questions that people ask, why Allah didn't mention the name of Imam Ali in the Quran? One answer is this. There are different answers. One answer is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides with clear guidance. But at the same time, He leaves some chance for people to deny. Even if you see about the Ahlul Bayt, the verses about Ahlul Bayt, normally they are hidden between verses which look not related. For example, Allah talks about the food that you can eat and the food that you cannot eat. In Surah Ma'idah, then in between He says, "Al-yawm ya'isa alladhina kafaru min dinikum." It has no relation with the previous or afterwards. Or when Allah is talking about wives of the Prophet, in between, He says, "Innama yuridullah liyuzhiba ankum ar-rijs." Before and after is kunna and hunna and tunna, but then here is kum. Yeah? So Allah is somehow hiding something. One reason is this, there are other reasons. One reason is that Allah wants to give enough guidance, but not too much guidance. If guidance is too much and people that cannot deny, you cannot test them. Okay? So, if Allah was sending prophets with some modern technologies and techniques, then, or for example, sending angels to everyone's house, then this was not a real test. If there was a need, He gave them miracles. That was enough to guide them. But even for miracles, you know, Quran says that sometimes they were asking, you know, we want, you know, to see, for example, you know, something coming from a sky to the earth, for example, or, you know, we want, for example, this happened to our house, this type of things. The Prophet was not accepting. They had miracles, but as much as needed. Not that every person, every day, you know, in the morning was seeing a miracle, in the midday was seeing a miracle, and then, you know, before going to bed was seeing a miracle. No, just enough to overcome doubts, which were reasonable. But doubts which are not reasonable, they remain. For the people who don't want. So, this is one point. Another point is that prophets have not come to replace our sciences, our experiences, our rational thinking. They have showed us how to be productive, how to be advancing in science, in learning, in technology, making better houses. You know, they encouraged us, but they didn't want to teach us everything about engineering, about architecture, about, you know, physics, chemistry. This was not the purpose. Even with respect to what they wanted to teach us about akhlaq, about ethics, about religion, the time was too short. Now imagine if they wanted to teach us physics and chemistry and medicine and biology. It was not possible. Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam also has a beautiful saying here. He says, if Allah had wanted, He could have sent with His prophets treasures of gold, silver, jewelries. He could have given them beautiful gardens with fruits. He could have made birds in the sky and animals on the earth at their disposal, so that a prophet comes, you know, birds come with him, you know, lions, animals, all come and, you know, say we support him. Allah could have done this. But then Amir al-Mu'min says, in this way, the ground for testing people and trying people was not prepared. So there must be a test, an opportunity for test. Okay, this is the third and last question. Now we move on to lesson 24. Yes.
I didn't catch that last point that you just said about, like, why the prophets didn't come to teach the science.
So they didn't come to teach science because we are supposed to develop our own sciences. We are supposed to learn how to make good houses, how to do farming, how to do cooking. Even if sometimes, for example, you read in a hadith, there are hadiths about, you know, for example, what type of food is good, what type of, you know, for example, food is good for medicine, this type of thing. This was not the main job of the prophet or imams to say this. This is on the side, you know, in the conversation when they had, you know, they gave some ideas about this. But we don't expect the Quran to be a book of medicine or biology, or, you know, hadith to be a source of medicine. That is something that on the side of their teachings they might have mentioned. You see, for example, after Islam, how much Islam encouraged Muslims to develop sciences. And it's, you know, something very amazing. A society in which people were maybe 99.99%, you know, illiterate. In less than 100 years, they were very advanced in sciences. And it went on to the extent that even people, you know, thinkers in Europe, they had to use Arabic books, whether it would be translation of Greek works or, you know, their own, you know, Muslim productions in their universities in the West in medieval ages. So for some time, you know, for centuries, they didn't have access to Greek text directly. Anything written in Greek was translated into Arabic, and then from Arabic to, for example, Latin. If you see, for example, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas, he knows about Muslim philosophers, you know, like Avicenna, and through him, he knows about Aristotle and other people. You see, for example, you know, among the companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, you know, Jabir ibn Hayyan, for example, you know, he was very good in, you know, chemistry. So Islam paved the way for development of sciences. But we don't expect Islam to say, I give you everything in the form of hadith and the Quran, or the formula and everything from hadith in, about medicine, about mathematics, about physics. No, this is not the purpose. A good religion is to pave the way for flourishment of human mind, human sciences. Yeah? This is what we expect from. Lesson 24 is about Esma. Infallibility. You know, Esma has been translated into English in different ways. Some people say infallibility. Some people say immunity, immaculacy. So there are different ways. Let us explain what is the concept, and then you can use any term, you know, but the concept is the main thing. In Arabic, asama ya'asimu means to save. Asim means the one who saves, or something that saves. Prophet Nuh said to his son, la asama al-yawm min amrillah. There is nothing to save you today, except if Rahmah of Allah comes. Then his son said, you know, I will take refuge, you know, on top of a mount and save myself. He said, La asam al-yawm. Okay? So, asama ya'asamu means to save. Ma'asum means the one who is saved. Okay? Allah said to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهُ. Allah asked him to deliver the message, and then he said, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah will save you. People cannot harm you or harm your religion, harm your mission. So Asama ya'asimu means to save. Ma'asum is the one who is saved. Here, what we mean by esma technically, this is the literal meaning, technically, is a person who is saved from committing sins or doing mistakes. What does it mean? Does it mean that whenever he wants to commit a sin, Allah stops him? Or does it mean that there is an internal power that stops him committing sin? Because some people think that Allah gives Esma to them and saves them, he can give Esma to me and save me. Why I cannot be ma'asum? If it is Allah's help, he can save me also from sins. The answer is this. This may not be in this way in the book, so please, you know, listen carefully. The people who are ma'asum, the people who are infallible, these are the people that they do their best in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and avoiding bad things that they can understand. So intentionally, deliberately, they don't commit sins. And Allah helps them with respect to those things that may happen unintentionally, unknowingly. So it is a gift from Allah. It is a mawhiba. It is Allah's protection. But Allah's protection comes after you do your best. For those things that you understand and you can avoid, if you exercise taqwa, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps you with those things that you may not understand. Because ma'soom, even unintentionally, doesn't commit a sin. Yeah? But intentionally, why he doesn't commit sin? Because Allah is forcing him? No. Because he has this understanding inside him that he can see how ugly it is to commit a sin, how bad it is to commit a sin. So with that understanding, he never does any bad thing intentionally. Even, you know, with respect to non-ma'soom, those who have the quality of adala, yeah, righteousness. We say justice, but it's actually more than justice. In English, justice cannot be showing, you know, complete meaning of adala. Righteousness, those who have malaka, the quality of righteousness, they don't commit sin intentionally. Do you think that, for example, our great ulama, they ever did any sin intentionally? Never. But they are not ma'soom, so maybe sometimes unintentionally, mistakenly, they didn't do, you know, wajib, or they did something bad. But the malaka of adala doesn't let them to do anything bad intentionally. Ma'soom is the one that Allah helps him further. Allah even helps them with unintentional sins. Allah helps them even with mistakes, so that they can avoid mistakes. A very pious alim still can make mistakes. Of course, not big mistakes, but still he can make mistakes. He may forget, for example, something. Maybe he may forget his home address. He cannot go to his home. You know, one of my friends was grandson of Allama Tabatabai. He said, sometimes Allama was not able to find the house of his daughter. Because he has so much in his mind that he doesn't, you know, keep these things, you know, in his mind. So he may forget. But an imam, a prophet, cannot even forget his daughter's house. Because if he forgets his daughter's house address, then people say, maybe you have also forgotten something about Quran, something about, you know, hadith, something about guidance. So for them, there has to be no chance of any person questioning their delivery of message. But a pious alim can make mistakes, can forget things, yeah? Maybe sometime he does something, later he says, you know, I apologize. I didn't, you know, think in that way. You, for example, I was thinking about something else, you know, but for example, maybe from another perspective, for example, I hurt you. Anyway, ma'soom is the one that he does his best in pleasing Allah, avoiding sins, and then Allah helps him with extra. He doesn't commit unintentional sins. He doesn't commit mistakes. And this is also extended, this is a very important point, extended even to the time before he is chosen as a prophet, before he undertakes the responsibility of imama. According to Shia faith, of course, according to the established idea among our ulama, of course, in the beginning there were some differences about this issue, But what is established now for centuries is that Ma'asum doesn't commit a sin or mistake from birth. Not only after prophethood, even from birth, in childhood. Because our Sunni brothers, they say that prophets were ma'asum with respect to delivery of the message of Allah, with respect to their tabliq, with respect to the prophetic life. They were ma'asum. But some of them say in their personal life, they may have done some unintentional sins. Some of them say they might have done minor sins. Some of them, or actually most of them, they don't believe before becoming prophet they were ma'asum. They say a prophet can do something wrong when he is not a prophet, but when he is a prophet, he doesn't do anything wrong. But we say a prophet and also imam is ma'asum before and after he undertakes this position. In his personal life and also in his prophetic life or imam life. Intentional, unintentional, make no difference. Major sins, minor sins, mistakes, make no difference. Why? Why we have such idea? There are different reasons, but I think the best reason is this. At least something that rationally you can explain. In my understanding, this is the best reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent this prophet to guide, or this imam to lead and guide. People should have full trust in him. For example, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam came to guide people. Following him required what? Radical shift in their lifestyle. Yeah, because their life was based on worshipping idols, doing lots of mischief, jahiliyyah, ignorance. Rasulullah wanted to shift their life to the light of guidance, light, piety, taqwa. Okay? It's very natural that people who are asked to shift so radically, they will look for excuses. If there are problems in this person, they say, how can we follow the person who once was beating his, for example, I don't know, mother or his wife, or for example, the one who, for example, was forgetting things. If they find any negative point in the life of this person, they use it as an excuse. They also add something, fabricate themselves also something to question the whole character of that person. So, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to achieve what he wants to achieve, full trust of people is needed. Otherwise, the purpose will be missed. Allah wants people to follow this man, to be able to give their life, their money, everything for this message. So people should be 100% trusting this man. Okay? If they think that this man can make mistakes, can commit sins, even unintentionally, trust goes away. Or if they say, okay, after he became prophet, he's good. But if in the past he has a problem, then they don't believe that he is a good prophet. They say he is lying. You know, imagine the situation, for example, of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those people knew the prophet. He comes from a very pious, noble family. Okay? And they had maybe not always lots of money, but they had always respect. And they had, you know, the kind of guardianship for Kaaba. Okay? Great respect. They knew Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam personally as Amin. They never heard any lie from him. They never saw him doing any mischief. Indeed, they knew that he is very committed to help people. You know, the pact of Helful Fuzul, for example, you know, when Rasulullah was a young man, you know, they made this pact to help strangers. All these things. So they knew his family. They knew him as Amin. But still, did they believe in him? Very little at the beginning. Even 13 years after Da'wah, when Prophet was going to from Mecca to Medina, still not many people believed in him. So now imagine if Rasulullah was known to be a person who sometimes lied, sometimes did mischief, by accident killed someone. How can they trust him? You cannot expect people to say, okay, we forget his history and now he is a good man. We believe in him. If someone has a bad history, unfortunately, that always remains in the mind of people. You know, they never can forget what this person had done in the past. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even helps mu'mineen who are going to play a big role in their childhood. This is my idea. Even non-ma'soom who are going to play a great role in future, you see that even their childhood was special. Because Allah wants people to always associate these people with good memories. You know, some of our great ulama, great leaders, maraja, even from childhood, you see there is a special care for them. So, a prophet, in order to gain 100% trust of honest people, of good people, he has to have clear history. Bad people always, you know, try to find, you know, some way, you know, to, even if they know that this man is good, they don't accept. But ordinary people, we want their trust. And for ordinary people, it's very difficult because people are not very sophisticated in their mind. It's very difficult for them to distinguish between personal life and prophetic life. For people, it's very difficult to say that this man in personal life can make mistakes, but in prophetic life doesn't make mistakes. Okay? If they see Prophet is making mistakes, for example, on the street, then they think he's also making mistakes on the pulpit. They cannot, you know, make distinctions. Therefore, it has to be all together. Isma is a comprehensive protection, which is given by Allah to the people who have achieved the partial protection by themselves. So why Allah doesn't give Isma to us? Because still we haven't, you know, protected ourselves as much as we could. If you protect yourself as much as you can, then Allah says, okay, I give you now comprehensive protection. Okay? You may say, how these people are protected from childhood, and still they haven't done anything. I understand that Allah can help someone after he has become pious. But this person is a child. Why from childhood he is protected? The answer is that, as I said, first of all, if Allah waits for them till they become mature and become, you know, responsible, and then they choose to become pious, then something negative may happen in their life that would damage impression and image of people about this person. So what does Allah do? Please listen carefully. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps people that he knows in future they are going to be good people. In advance, he helps them. If Allah knows that this child after 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, become a pious man or woman, Allah starts supporting him more even from childhood. Like, for example, if I see in some of my students as a teacher, if I see in some of my students that they have bright future, I don't wait for them to reach that point and then support them. From now, I start giving them something more. More time, more energy, more, you know, for example, books, you know, anything extra. Because I know that this person has good future. In Dua Nutbah, this idea is very beautifully explained. In the beginning of Dua Nutbah, we say what? We say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you made a condition for your prophets. شَرَطَ عَلَيْهِمُ الزُّهْدِ في درجات هذه الدنيا الدنية وزخرفها وزبرجها. You ask them that they should not show that much interest in dunya. They should have ascetic life. You know, they should have zuh. Don't be after attractions of dunya. فشرطوا لك ذلك. They said, we accept this condition. Okay, many people say we accept this condition, but وَعَلِمْتَ مِنْهُمُ الْوَفَاءَ بِهِ. But these are the people that you knew they are going to be loyal. Some people, they say we accept, but Allah knows that they are not honest. So Allah made this pact, this covenant with them. They accepted. وَعَلِمْتَ مِنْهُمُ الْوَفَاءَ بِهِ. So what happened? فَقَبِلْتَهُمْ. You accepted them. وَقَرَّبْتَهُمْ. Then you brought them nearer to you. وَقَدَّمْتَ لَهُمُ الذِّكْرَ الْعَلِيِّ وَالثَّنَاءَ الْجَلِيِّ. Then in advance, you sent for them a high name, a high position, and, you know, great praise. So Allah doesn't wait for them to become great and then praises them. From the past, from before, He starts praising them. Why? Because عَلِمْتَ مِنْهُمُ الْوَفَاءَ بِهِ. You knew that they were loyal. Okay? So, any person that Allah knows that when he or she becomes mature and makes responsible choices, he would make or she would make good choices, Allah would support him even from beginning. Even from childhood or even maybe before he's born. If Allah knows that this person is going to become a pious person, then if his mother wants to eat a food which is haram, then she cannot or she will vomit. This is the support that Allah can give to someone even from the time that in burial. We have also about Lady Fatima. اِمْتَحَنَكِ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَخْلُقَكِ فَبَجَدَكِ لِمَمْتَحَنَكِ صَادِرًا. Allah tested you before creating you. It means that Allah in His knowledge knew that you will pass the test. Then because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treated you in a special way. So, Isma is a protection from Allah, which is comprehensive, and can be also extended to the life before the person makes responsible choices, to childhood. This is our understanding of Isma. Inshallah, we will continue this discussion, inshallah, next week. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin.